us an understanding of what you're telling us in this chapter, dear God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, of course, the first two verses of Romans chapter 12 are famous verses. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, we talked about these a little bit last week. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, in verse number 1 here, we see that God expects us to present our bodies to Him a living sacrifice. Now, a lot of people think, well, it's only what's on the inside that counts. Now, sure, what's on the inside is the most important. Okay, but just because something is the most important thing, it doesn't mean that it's the only thing that matters. For example, what's the most important thing about Faith Forward Baptist Church? Soul winning. What's our biggest goal? To win souls, to get people saved. That's our biggest thrust. Is that the only thing that defines Faith Forward Baptist Church? Is that what we are? Well, we're soul winning. No. That's not all we... Is it the most important thing that we do? Yes. Is it the only thing we do? No. And so just because something is more important than something else, it doesn't mean that something else is not important, because everything is important. Everything. In the whole, everything you do, from the time you wake up to the time you go to bed, is very important. And so when Jesus said, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside may be clean also. Okay? The inside's the most important, but he says if you have a clean inside, you're going to end up with a clean outside. So yes, your body is important. Your body should be the way that God wants it to be. What does God want your body to be like? If you're a man, you're supposed to be masculine. Okay? If you're a woman, you're supposed to be feminine. If you're, no matter what you are, you're supposed to be clean. Keep your body clean, okay? Should you print marks upon your body? No. The Bible says in Leviticus, no to tattoos. Should you pierce and mutilate your body? No. Now, is it okay for women to have earrings and such? Yes, it is. The Bible actually mentions that in Ezekiel chapter 16 and other places. The Bible talks about women piercing their ears with earrings, and that's totally appropriate. But I'm talking about strange mutilations. I mean, do you really think you have the right to do that to your body? Think about this. If I were renting a house, and I just decided, you know what? I want to have one big room instead of these three small rooms. I think I'm just going to knock out these two walls in the back. And I decided to knock out walls, and, you know, I just want to have a big open area, right? I don't need a three-bedroom house, you know. I live by myself. I just need a one-bedroom, one big bedroom, okay? I mean, can you imagine if I just took liberties like that and just knocked out a bunch of walls? I mean, I brought down the house, the value of the house majorly by eliminating bedrooms, okay? And so, would I have the right to do that? No, because it's not my house. I'm just using it. Well, the Bible says, know ye not that you're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now, does God have a preference about the way that you look? Absolutely. Does God have a preference about the way you treat your body? Of course. You don't have the right to abuse your body. You know, it's wrong to smoke. You're abusing your body. It's wrong to overeat and not exercise and just become a slob. Hey, that's not your body, okay? You're abusing something that doesn't belong to you. God says, I want you to present your body to me, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. He says, it's very reasonable of me, after I died on the cross for you, to expect you to give me your body the way that I want it. Okay? Now, the world's styles should not be the styles of a Christian. That's what it says in the next verse. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. See, God's will for your life is laid out in the Bible. You're going to find God's will by studying and reading the Bible. You'll be able to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, how does God want you to wear your hair? Well, if you're a man, God wants you to have short hair. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. If you're a woman, He wants you to have long hair. Okay? If you're a man, He wants you to dress like a man. That means wearing pants. Okay? If you're a woman, He wants you to dress like a woman. That's skirts and dresses. Okay? He doesn't like this. And you say, well, Pastor Anson, you're old-fashioned. You're crazy. This is 2007. I don't care if it's 2017. It doesn't matter what year it is. We live in a unisex society. I mean, I go to the store, I can't even tell hardly which sections, the men's sections or the women's sections, unless it's labeled for me. You know, you see all these pink and purple shirts and everything. You're like, where's the men's section? You're there. This is the men's section, okay? It's hard to tell anymore. Why? Because America is conformed to the world. America is the world, okay? But we as Christians need to renew our mind. The reason that we have to renew our mind is because naturally, our opinions and our ideas about what is acceptable to God is what we're talking about, that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. He said we're supposed to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. See, two times we're talking about what does God accept? What does God approve of? Not what does man accept or man... Well, Pastor Anderson says this is okay, so it's okay. No. Faith Forward Baptist Church accepts this. No. It's what does God accept? What is acceptable to God? And God is saying that by nature, your opinion of what is acceptable to God is going to be wrong, so you have to be transformed in your understanding, and you have to renew your mind. Your mind is going to have to be renewed about what is right and wrong, and it's only going to come from this book right here, the Bible. You see, you're not just naturally going to know what's right and wrong. You say, well, everybody just kind of has a natural feeling about what's right, what's wrong. No. The Bible says that in the book of Judges, they did that which was right in their own eyes. And look at the mess that turned out. Think about, the Bible says, there's a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. You see, there are many things that seem right, but they're not right. For example, if somebody teaches you, well, people that are good and help people and nice people will go to heaven. People that are bad and injurious to other people will go to hell. That seems right. But nothing could be further from the truth. Nothing could be more wrong. Because the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. You see, what we think is right is not always right. And to us, things seem right that are not acceptable to God. We need to renew our mind by constantly studying the Bible to find out what is really right and wrong. Don't tell me that I'm over the top or radical about something unless you've studied the Bible and you can show me in the Bible where I'm wrong about what we believe. The standards that we believe and preach here, we don't have any rules about dressing or appearance or whatever, but the standards that we preach from the Bible, okay, they're from God, not from man. They're not the traditions of men. I've been to churches where they preach standards that are man-made standards. Like, for example, I've been in a church before that said it was wrong for a man to wear shorts. Even if they go down to your knee. They said that's wrong. Okay? I don't care if they go all the way down to your ankles. Shorts are shorts and they're wrong. No, I'm just kidding. But anyway, you know, I've been in churches where they said, you know, shorts to your knee on a man. They said that's wrong. Now, good night. Nothing could be more unscriptural. Because in Exodus chapter 28, the Bible tells a man, the priests, for example, they're living in the desert, like Phoenix, Arizona, it actually tells a man to wear pants to his knee in Exodus 28:42. It says they should be at least down to his knee to cover his nakedness in Exodus 28:42, to cover his loins and his thighs. Okay, so the Bible clearly states that shorts are fine. As long, you know, I'm not talking about these ones from the 70s. You know, they're up here with the little slit out of them and the three stripes out of the side. Okay? I'm talking about shorts that go down to the knee. Hey, perfectly fine. Perfectly appropriate. Why? Because the Bible sets the authority of what's right and wrong. Okay? And so, there are standards that are man-made. But then there are standards that are from God. Like, God has a standard that says, the woman shall not wear that which pertaineth to a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do such are an abomination to the Lord. God says that a man wearing woman's clothing or vice versa is an abomination to God. That's not a man-made standard. I didn't make that up. And so cross-dressing is wrong. And just as soon as, you know, women wear pants, that's normal in 2007. But you know what? Give it a few more years and men will be wearing skirts. I'm already starting to see it in Tempe here. I mean, it sounds funny, but it's true. I see it in Tempe. You don't live in Tempe, do you? You don't live with me here in Sodom. And in Tempe, you go to the grocery store, you'll see a man in a skirt. I've seen it several times. And that's where things are going. You know, it's going to get further and further in that direction. You say, you're silly, it's never going to get like that. Well, that's funny because, you know, back in the Roman Empire, that's the way it got to where men were wearing skirts. I don't know if you know that. There are a lot of societies where the men have started wearing skirts, okay? And no, that is not normal. That's weird, and that's wrong. And you say, well, what does the Bible say about it? Well, first of all, it says that there's different clothing for men and women. And so if we're all supposed to wear pants and a t-shirt, then it sounds like we're all dressed exactly the same. And I thought that God wanted a distinction in our clothing, a distinction in our hairstyles, a distinction in our appearance. He made the male and female, and he wanted there to be a difference and a distinction there. That is not a man-made standard. The word breeches is used in the Bible, I believe, 5 times, and it's always talking about a man. That's pants, breeches. Okay, the Bible doesn't use the word pants, it uses the word breeches instead, because that's the older word for what pants are. But a lot of that sounds radical and off the wall, but you might just need to renew your mind through the study of the Scriptures and not let the world and Hollywood and the television dictate to you what is right and wrong. The world has an agenda of blurring the lines between right and wrong, blurring the lines between the genders. My wife today went on the Weight Watchers website. She was on there, you know, doing something on there, and she's a lifetime member on that thing and everything. And she went on there, and it said on there that it was some message board or something. And she didn't know what it was. She clicked on this one link that said something about should a boy go to high school like this or something? And she clicked on it. It was talking about how these parents were concerned because a boy in their high school was coming to school dressed in drag every day, just dressed completely like a woman in high school. And there were about 12 or 13 responses to the post on this blog, and every single one of them was saying that it was, yes, it's fine. Yes, he should be allowed to do it. It's perfectly fine. Oh, we have one, and all over America, you know, oh, we have one in our school too, you know. No big deal. The principal took him aside and told him to tone it down a little because he was dressed not just like a woman, but just dramatically like a crazy woman or something. And so we told him to tone it down a little, but it's perfectly normal. That's the day we're living in 2007. Okay, wake up and smell the coffee. Now, if you want to let that world out there that thinks that that's okay tell you what's okay for you to wear in your personal life, and you come to church and you hear one thing preached from the Bible, and then you go home and you see something different, you decide which one you want to go with, okay? You can go with the world, or you can go with the Bible. And if the Bible seems extreme to you, I can't understand how the Bible could be more extreme than a kid going to school cross-dressing, and that's fine. Look, the Bible's looking more normal all the time, my friend, okay? That's weird. The Bible sounds very normal. Isn't it bizarre and fanatical that we think that women should dress like women and men should dress like men? We must just be a cult or something. We must just be out of our minds because we think that men and women should dress in different clothing. I don't even know why they even have the men's and women's section anymore. I mean, I can understand at some stores, but I was working in one of these real trendy stores in the mall. I was testing their fire alarm, and this guy walked up and asked where the men's section was, and I sat there and said, why are you asking? I can't even tell the difference between any of these clothes. I didn't even know that there was a men's section. I'm not even kidding about that. I mean, I just saw clothes everywhere. I mean, each article of clothing, I couldn't decide if it was for a man or a woman. I couldn't figure out any of it. And so if you think that's all right, you think that's normal, I'm nuts, okay, then, you know, you go ahead and think that. But the Bible's saying here that naturally you're going to have the wrong philosophy. You've got to renew your mind so that you're not conformed to this world. Now, the Bible says in verse 3, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now here God's saying that a person should not think more highly of himself than he ought to. Why? Well, it's explained in verse number 4 and 5 and 6. It says, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. What is he saying here? In the church here, which is called the body of Christ, in the local church here, Faithful Word Baptist Church, different people have different abilities and talents and positions. Now, should one person, and this is what we're learning in verse 3, should one person think that they are better than someone else because they have a different position than someone else? No. Is Pastor Anderson better than you because he's behind the pulpit? No. Because I'm up here preaching, does that make me better than you? Is the person that's leading the singing better than the person who takes up the offering or whatever? It doesn't matter, okay? There's an equality in the house of God, okay? And we all come to church and we're all on an even playing field. We're all brethren, okay? That's why I'm not called Father right now, okay? God is the Father. We're brethren. Okay, that puts us all on an even, equal playing field. Okay, now we do have different gifts. We have different offices. The Bible uses that word in verse number 4. We have different members that have different functions. People have different talents. Now you'll notice in this list here, he gives a list of the different gifts. He says prophecy, which means preaching. Prophecy, ministry, teaching, exhortation, giving, ruling. Showing mercy. Hey, look, do you see soul winning anywhere in that list? Do you see anything there about knocking doors of soul winning? No. Because soul winning is not a gift. Okay, it's a command of God to all believers. I've heard some people say, well, that's just your gift. You know, you're just gifted in the area of soul winning. That's not my gift. I'm just an encourager. You know, well, no. Soul winning is not my gift either. Because soul winning is not anybody's gift. Soul winning is something that the Bible says that we all are supposed to be in one accord on, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. The unity of the church is built around a unity in soul winning. Every single one of us is pushing to get people saved, pushing for the faith of the gospel. That's where our unity comes from. That's not one function. That's not one part of the body's function. That's the whole body is working together on that thing. Now, but other than that, there are other gifts and other things that only certain people do. For example, not everyone is getting behind the pulpit and preaching. For example, women do not get behind the pulpit and preach. Do they go soul winning? Yes, of course they do. They preach the gospel, win souls, praise the Lord. Of course they do. Women are not in ruling. They're not leadership of the church. Okay, men are leading. Not every man is the preacher. Not every man is teaching the Bible. Does that make him any less of a man or any less of a part of the church or less important? God says elsewhere in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, if you want to turn there, he discusses the fact that all the members in the body are very important. Some members in the body that you would think are not important are very important. Everyone in this room is important. Everyone who comes to this church is important. God has a purpose for every single person that's in church. And some people are more shy. They're not as outgoing. They're not going to stand behind the pulpit and preach. They're not going to get up and teach the Bible. Are they important? Yes, they are important. Everybody's important. Some people are not musically inclined. They can't carry a tune in a bucket. They're not going to be able leading the singing. But are they important? Yes, they're just as important as you are. But look down at 1 Corinthians 12. The Bible says in verse number 12, "For as the body is one and hath many members," members are body parts, "and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews..." And let's stop right there. A lot of people teach the universal church from this verse and the verse we read in Romans. Now look, the word church is used hundreds of times in the Bible. There's an exact correlation between the Old Testament word congregation and the New Testament word church. The word church is never used in the Old Testament. The word congregation is never used in the New Testament because they are the same word. Church means an assembly or a congregation of people. Now, if you read the word church and congregation hundreds of times, now it's easy for some Pentecostal or somebody to stand up and take these two verses and say, see, we're all baptized into one body, one Spirit. Okay, look, what are you going to do with the other 198 times, the other 220 times, where God is talking about churches, plural, individual assemblies of people? And you see, the Bible says that Christ is the head of the church. See, the church, there's only one church. Okay, let's go back to the house. There's only one house in the whole world because it's the house. Now, that doesn't make any sense, does it? The man is the head of the woman. That's what the Bible says Ephesians chapter 5. I guess there's only one man and one woman in the whole world because the man is the head of the woman. No, that's the same way that Christ is the head of the church. The church is an institution. There are many churches. This is not the only church. There are all kinds of churches, and Christ is the head of each and every church. He's saying here, we're all baptized into one body, in verse 13, whether we be Jews or Gentiles. Okay, in the local church, it doesn't matter what your ethnicity is, you're baptized into one body there. But he's not saying there's only one body in the entire world. to believe that there's a universal church, that every Christian is part of the church, you would have to basically just deny the whole definition of what the word church means, which is an assembly of people, a congregation of people. How can I be congregated with every believer in the entire world at one time? Impossible. There are believers all over the world. There's no way we're ever going to be assembled until Jesus Christ comes back. Then that will be the church, one single church, one assembly. But until then, there are only churches. To believe that would be to deny the very definition of the word church. It's like people who baptize by sprinkling. Well, what does the Bible say about baptizing? Look, the word baptize means to dunk underwater. That's what it means, to immerse. That's why when the Roman Catholics started sprinkling hundreds and hundreds of years after their church started, all of the Greek Catholics pulled out and separated from them because they spoke the language of Greek, which is the written language of the Bible, and they knew that the word baptize means to immerse something underwater. It wasn't even a question for them, well, what is baptism? Well, it's immersion. But they didn't have to go and look and where the Bible says that Jesus went down into the water and then he came up out of the water. They didn't even have to look at all that. They just know what the word means. Hey, if you know what the word church means, you'll know that it's a group of people. It cannot be this invisible church, as is taught. This invisible, universalized church where we're all part of one body. Now, you're taking the verse out of context. He's talking here about the Jews and the Gentiles. But keep on reading. The Bible says, for the body is not one member, verse 14, but many, many body parts. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now if God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it had pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Listen to this. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts, uncomely means unattractive, have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need. But God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. Now think about this. Some of the parts of your body that are the most unattractive are probably the most important part. You know, if I were to take out my liver and set it on the pulpit, it would not be very attractive. Now, what do you think is more important? My hair or my liver? You know, and you ladies have your beautiful hair, and you probably think, oh, my hair is so important. Okay, you could survive without your hair, though. But can you survive without your liver? No, and your liver's probably got to be pretty ugly. You see, some of the parts of the body that are the ugliest, we're talking about church members now, okay, no, I'm just, some are the most necessary is what he's saying. See, I'm important. No, I'm just kidding. But anyway, some of the most ugly parts of the body, he says, are important. Some of the parts that you don't think are that important are more, like think about the five senses, okay? You've got touch, taste, we're going to see if I learned everything I was supposed to in kindergarten, okay? Touch, taste, okay, smell, seeing, and hearing. Yes. All right. I know how to. I'm a pressure player. I can operate under pressure. But anyway, which of those do you think is the least important? It's hard to say, but really, probably like if you had to. Let's say you had to lose one. I'll put it this way. Let's say tomorrow you just lose one. I mean, you don't want to be blind, do you? That'd be a pretty big handicap if you're completely blind. What if you were just completely deaf? That would be pretty tough to survive with that. You could do it, but it would be pretty bad. What about your sense of touch? Well, that's not going to work. Okay, you're not going to get very far with that. What about your, I don't even know where we are, sense of taste? Come on, you don't want to lose that. Or the sense of smell. Now, if you had to choose one, I'd probably guess that you'd probably sacrifice the smelling first, right? Because you can still see, you can still hear, you can still taste your food, you can still feel what you're doing, because I don't think you're going to be able to function if you have no sense of feeling. Okay, if you're totally numb on your whole body, you probably wouldn't even be able to walk or do anything. Okay, that's pretty important. But if you think about it, smelling is a very important sense of your body. Your nose is a very important part of your body. Let me use an illustration. This is kind of a crude illustration, I'm sorry. But my son was playing out in the yard, and he stepped in dog doo, okay? And it was, what a nightmare that is. Because little kids, they go out, they step in dog doo, and they come in the house. walk down the hall, all the way down the hall, walk into the bedroom, and then they climb up on the bed and walk on the bed. Okay, so it's just a huge mess. Well, I'm cleaning up the mess, mopping up the floor. I was on the floor wiping up, just a little bit of the remnant there. I was wadding up the sheets, and I came to the bed, and there's all kinds of sheets and blankets, okay, and I could see where he stepped, but I wanted to make sure, you know, that was the only mess. Otherwise, I got to wash everything. You know, I didn't know which sheets I needed to wash and which ones I didn't. So what did I do? I cleaned up the one I could see, and then I took the other blanket, and I held it up to my nose, and I smelled it to see if it was clean or dirty. Okay? Like my wife asked me, you know, I'll leave clothes laying around. Is this clean or dirty? I always tell her the same thing. Smell it. I always tell her the same thing. She's like, is this clean or dirty? You left your clothes. I said, well, just smell them. And you see, if you think about it, your sense of smell, God gave you your sense of smell so that you could sense something that's not right. Something that's poisonous. Something that's dirty. Something that's bad. I mean, have you ever gone to eat something and you smell, didn't smell right? You know, your sense of smell could save your life. I mean, your sense of smell tells you when things are dirty and not dirty, when things are clean, or if they're going to poison you or kill you. And, you know, the answer to the story, I smelled that blanket, it smelled clean, it's clean, okay, and I put it back on the bed, okay, and it wasn't, you know, you didn't step on that one. But you see, if you didn't have your sense of smell, you'd have a hard time sometimes discerning between what's clean and what's not clean. And you could actually die because you could eat something bad, or you could, whatever, be living in filth and get disease or whatever because you can't smell the problem. And so God, spiritually, obviously God's probably talking about somebody, you know, that maybe somebody in the church who can kind of smell something bad that's going on, you know, proverbially, and they could tell you, look, this isn't right. There's something strange going on. There's something wrong here. There's something bad. Something stinks is what he's saying here. And so parts of your body are important. Every part of the body of Christ, every part of the local church is important. Different people have different gifts. Don't expect everybody to have the same personality, to act the same, to walk the same, to talk the same. You know, celebrate diversity, okay? And I'm just kidding. I don't mean that. But I would say, because that term has become so filthy and abused. But anyway, I'm just saying, you ought not want everybody to just be a bunch of robots, you know, come to church and boop, 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 boop. Everybody just exactly the same, dressed the same, look the same. Let people have their own personality, okay? Let people be themselves. Not everybody is jovial and outgoing and laughing. Some people are more quiet and reserved. Some people are more stoic and they're more serious and grave and somber. Some people are more friendly and jovial and outgoing. Everybody doesn't have to be the same. You know, we want to have people that are really friendly, you know, they can greet people and be nice. But you know what? Some people are just more serious. That's just not them. But God has a purpose for every single person. Okay, God wants you to be the way that you are. He wants you to obey the Bible and do right, be a good Christian, but He wants to use you the way that you are, not to just be a carbon copy of Pastor Anderson, or a carbon copy of somebody else in this church. Everybody has different gifts. There are people that I could talk to and give them the gospel, and they would not get saved, but if you'd talk to them and give them the gospel, they would get saved. Not everybody's going to respond to me. Not everybody's going to like me. People that like you may not like me, and vice versa. Okay, and so everybody has a different function. So don't let, God's saying we don't want anybody to think of themselves more highly than he ought to think. Just because he's the pastor. Just because he's the song leader. Just because he's thus and so. Everybody has an important function in this church. When you're not here, there's a void when you're not here. Something's missing when you're not here. You ought to be here, be involved, be with this thing. And God can use you in this church just as much as he uses anybody else. Let's continue on in our study here. It says in verse number 9, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Now you say, what does dissimulation mean? Dissimulation means it's fake. It's not real. Like, have you ever heard of like a flight simulator? Right? You know, is it real? Are you really flying? No. So it's not hard to figure out what words mean in the Bible if you just stop and think about them a little bit. Okay, dis means completely, totally. And simulation means something that's not real, something that's fake. Okay, so God is saying here, let love be without dissimulation. Don't be fake in your love. The Bible talks about having unfeigned love of the brethren. You should have legitimate, real, heartfelt love in your heart for the people in this church, is what he's saying. Not a fake kind of a bubbly, oh, I love you so much. But it's not real. It doesn't come from your heart. And that's why the Bible says, let us not, beloved, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Let love be without dissimulation. Now, how are you going to have a real, legitimate love in your heart? Well, the next word is the word hate. Abhor means hate. That's what it means if you study abhor. If you abhor something, you hate something. So it's interesting when God says, have real, legitimate love that's not simulated, let love be without dissimulation, hate. Okay, isn't that kind of interesting the way he puts that? Let love be without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Hang on to that which is good is what he's saying with cleave. Cleave means to attach yourself to something, okay? Cleave to that which is good. Now, you can't have the right love unless you have the right hate. Isn't that what the Bible says here? See, you can't love like you ought to love unless you hate that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. Remember the Bible, it reminds me of the book of Job where it says he was a perfect and upright man. It says he feared God and eschewed evil. It means that he shunned evil. He hated evil. He abhorred that which is evil. The Bible says in Amos 5:15, love the good and hate the evil. Okay, that's the way you ought to be. I'm just all love. Love, love, love. Pastor love. Hello, this is Pastor Love. Welcome to Faithful Word Baptist Church. I just want to say right now that I love you. Okay, look, you think Michael Jackson's a pastor, if that's what you heard. Okay, look, I'm a lover, not a fighter. Isn't that what Michael Jackson said? So look, love without hate is fake. That's what the Bible says. You see, you don't. For example, if you don't hate that which would hurt someone that you love, then you don't really love that person. If you don't hate what it is that will hurt them and destroy them, if you don't hate the evil, like for example, if someone were to come in and attack my children, break into my house in the middle of the night and attack my children, and you said, "Well, I love that person that attacked your children," you don't love my children. You see what I'm saying? Oh, love everybody. Okay, well, you can show me that verse later when God puts it in the Bible. Okay? You see, love that's simulated is by people that are just always positive only all the time. They're always just love, love, love. Now, and I'll say this right now. I have never, ever felt loved by a liberal Baptist pastor or a liberal Baptist church. For about 5 or 6 years, we went to the liberal churches. We went to the churches where it was all positive. It was all love, love. It was all just a rock concert and anything goes and nothing ever negative was said and dress however you want, act however you want, listen to whatever music you want, do whatever you want. We're not going to preach against anything. I never felt loved in that church. Ever. I'm serious. I mean, if you've been there, did you feel loved? I mean, did you really feel like people loved you? I didn't. I didn't feel loved by the pastor who won't tell me the truth. He won't preach me everything I need to know. He's holding back information because of his own popularity. I didn't feel loved. And just people that I've known in my personal life, friends that I've had, that were, I'm telling you, the people right now that I could truly say that person loves me are people who believe this book and that are fundamentalists, that are straight down the line with the Bible. Those are the people that I feel loved by. Maybe your experience has been different. That's why I've been... The people that have really done something for me, that have really helped me out when I was in a jam, you know, when I was in hard times, and people helped me. People that, when I needed a friend, and they were there with me to stand up for me and be with me, it was never these ooey-gooey kind of people. It was that's the dissimulation. That's the fake kind of love. It was the people who hated that which was out to destroy me. They hated sin. They hated everything that's wrong. They hate the devil. They hate everything that's ungodly. They hate perversity and sin and wickedness and violation and hurting people. And they love and they cleave to that which is good. Those are the people who have real love. The Bible says God is love. The Bible says everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Every single person that has real, legitimate love beating in their heart both is born of God, saved, and they also know God. And everyone who's saved does not know God. When you get saved, God knows you. But you have to get to know God over time. And when you know God, that's when you'll begin to know what real love is. And if you know God, you know that God has got some hatred in Him. If you're sitting out there saying God does not have hatred in Him, you don't know God. Because you don't know the Word of God. You don't know the Bible. Because the Bible evinces a lot of wrath and hatred from God. Why does God have so much hate? The reason that God is so filled with hate is because He has so much love. Because He is love. And I heard somebody say it this way, you can't love the flowers unless you hate the weeds. You see, if you say, well, I love everything, well, then you don't love anything. Okay, there's got to be a scale that's balanced by, I love that which is good, and I hate that which is evil. And so if you may not understand that, you need to do some Bible reading, and you will begin to understand that. You need to start in Genesis and just start reading, and you'll begin to understand what we're talking about tonight. And you'll understand that the most loving people have the most hate in them for evil and sin. You say, that doesn't make sense. Well, you need to go back to verse 2 then and renew your mind and not be conformed to this world. The people who are the most loving, the friends that you have in your life that will stick to you closer than a brother, as the Bible says in Proverbs, are going to be the people who love God and hate evil. Those are the people that are really going to stick with you. And one of these days when you get in a real jam and you need somebody's help, your little dissimulation, love, pastor love, is not going to be there for you to help you out. Okay. But the real servants of God who hate evil, hate sin, hate the things that are wrong, and sometimes they seem a little bit mad and hateful, but you know what? They're really filled with the love of God in their heart. And they only hate something because it's going to hurt you. They hate the things that are wrong. And so the Bible says, let love be without dissimulation. None of this fake kind of love. But abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Now what is that? Preferring means to put somebody above yourself. Okay? It means either you go first, I'll go second. That's what preference means. Giving someone else preferential treatment. The Bible says to be kindly affectioned one another. Speak kindly to one another is what He's saying in the church. He's talking to a church here. Speak kindly to each other. Use kind words. Don't be rude. Don't be hurtful in the things that come out of your mouth. Say things kindly with brotherly love. Love the people in this church as if you love them as if they were your sister or your brother, is what he's saying. Have the love like a family would have, like for your brother or for your sister, and except the only difference is you're supposed to speak kindly to them, unlike you do with your real brother and sister. Okay, that's the only difference. Other than that, love them like your brother and love them like your sister, he's saying. And then he says, not slothful in business. Don't be lazy at work. Sometimes people that appear to be very spiritual are then very lazy at work. That's not spirituality. Oh, they're just so spiritual. Well, let's ask their boss how spiritual they are. If you don't know how to work, you're not spiritual. Because he says, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit. Okay? Your spirit will drive you to work harder on the job and to do a better job at work. You can tell a lot about somebody by the way they are at work. If you work with somebody, you'll know a lot about that person's character by the way that they work. And God is saying here, not slothful in business. You say, oh, I just have a secular job. There's no such thing as a secular job. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord at your job. Serving the Lord for the boss. Your boss is Jesus Christ. When you go to work, you ought to, if you work for Faithful Word Baptist Church, you should be working the same right now at your job as you would work if you were working for Faithful Word Baptist Church, or if you were working for the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, because you are. And the Bible's saying here that being hard-working on the job is a spiritual matter. And who you're really serving is the Lord. And then in verse 12 it says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Again, that's talking about the love that you have for your brethren here at church, you know, helping them out when they're in a jam, being hospitable, if they come over to the house, you know, sit down, have dinner with me. You know, that type of thing is what he's talking about with hospitality. Distributing to the necessity of saints. If they need something, if they are hungry or thirsty, you know, give them to eat, give them a drink, give them what they need, help people out. He says, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality, bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Now, when someone attacks you, when someone maligns you, you're not to retaliate. That's what the Bible's teaching here. Okay, now, don't get me wrong. This isn't saying to never curse anybody or never be against anybody. That's not what it's saying. But when let me give you an example. You're on the job. Someone starts spreading dirty rumors about you on the job. And then, you know, things like that will happen sometimes. Sometimes there's rivalry for a position in the company, and somebody might say, have you ever worked with somebody, and you'll do all kinds of great things, you'll be the hero here and the hero there, but then, you're always going to mess up at work. Everybody's going to mess up. No matter how good you are at your job, you're going to make a mistake. And you'll make the mistake, and they'll go run and tell the boss. Well, yeah, but, Steve did all tone. He messed up such and such. They're not going to tell about the 10 things you did right that day. But they're going to run and tell that one thing that you messed up to try to make you look bad to the boss. Now, people will do things like that to you. Sometimes people will do something like egg your house or slash your tires. Or they'll, do something to blow up your mailbox or whatever. They'll try to do something to hurt you or persecute you, or they'll spread a dirty lie about you, a dirty rumor about you. What does the Bible say? Bless them which persecute you. Love your enemies, it says in another place. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Some of the people that have really blasphemed me in the past, in a church, for example, that said terrible things about me, that were enemies to me, that were at enmity with me, and you'd say that person was my enemy, later on became some of my best friends. I remember one time, I was working for a company in Sacramento, a fire alarm company, and I remember one time, something went wrong, and it had nothing to do with me at all. It was another guy's fault. And I'm standing up in his office, and a call comes from the boss man, and I'm standing next to this guy's office, and the boss chews him out over the phone. Well, he hung up that phone and just started to lay into me and just started just cussing me out, screaming at me, telling me off. And you know what I did? I mean, I just stood there and I just took it. And I just said, listen, so-and-so, I said, I'm sorry. I'm sorry this ended up happening. I just walked away. And I was kind of mad, because this guy's just ripping my face, and I didn't even do anything, and he's cursing me and yelling at me. But you know what? That guy became, from that day forward, became my best friend in that company, and became my best ally that would actually speak good of me to the boss, and really helped me to excel at that job. Just because that one time I just took it when he just screamed at me and yelled at me. And that's kind of just a simple example. But sometimes the people who attack you now, if you show them the love of Christ, will later be your friend and they'll later be your ally. And you could actually get them saved, or you could actually, maybe many times they're already saved and they're your enemy. You could actually be a good example to them and teach them what's right. You ought never to hate anyone because they're your enemy. Just because somebody's your enemy doesn't make them a bad person. There are people that have hated me and been my enemies that I think are good people. They're not bad people. Just because they hate me, just because they're wrong on that one thing, doesn't mean that they're just worthless as a person. You bring somebody to church here and they hate me, that doesn't mean that they're a bad person. Maybe they just don't like me for whatever reason. But that doesn't mean that they're just worthless and God can't do anything with them. Okay, no, you ought not write people off just because they're your personal enemy. You should love them and bless them. Now, is there anyone in this world for you to curse or anyone in this world for you to hate? Well, if you study the Bible, you'll see all throughout the book of Psalms, David cursing people. David hating people. Now, it's a very loving book, the book of Psalms. A lot of really flowery, pretty things that are great for greeting cards and putting on the wall in a frame. But there's a lot of really harsh words in the book of Psalms, if you just say the book of Psalms. A lot of cursing. Okay? Anger. That goes back to abhorring that which is evil. Now, there are people in this world that are evil people. That are malicious, evil, depraved. And you say, well, I just think everybody's basically good on the inside. No. There are people out there who have no good in them. They are just monsters. Okay? You don't believe that? Okay, if you don't believe, I don't even know what to do with you. If you don't believe that, I don't even know what to tell you. I mean, there are people out there who just go into somebody's house and just steal their small children and jump out the window and torture them and stuff, okay? You think that there's anything good about it? You think you're supposed to love them? You're wrong, okay? And I can prove that to you from the Bible. I have a whole sermon about hatred and biblical hatred and what the Bible says about it. But the grounds for hating someone is not because they're your enemy, or because they curse you out, or because they go around lying about you, or because they hurt you or do things bad to you. The Bible said, David said, "Do not I hate them that hate thee? I count them my enemies." But David said that the people that were his enemies, he blessed them. He did good for them. He talked about, in one psalm, he said, "I was there for them. When things went wrong, I was there to feed them and to help them and to clothe them. I did everything I could to be good to those that hated me, to bless my enemies." But he said, the enemies of God, the evildoers, he said, that's who I made my personal enemy. Okay. Now, that's what the Bible is teaching here. You're never to curse those just because they curse you. Don't say, "I'll do to him as he had done unto me." The Bible says no. You got to show people love. Look at Jesus. He said, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." The people that were nailing him to the cross. Stephen. Remember Stephen when he was being stoned in Acts chapter 7? He prayed to God as they were throwing rocks at him, as they were pummeling him with stones. He said, "I pray to God that this sin may not be laid to their charge." He basically saying, "Father, forgive them." And you know, one of the people that was there participating was Saul, who later his name was changed to Paul, who became the greatest preacher that the world's ever seen. That preached the gospel to country after country, person after person. Why? And it could have been so easy for Stephen to curse somebody because they hated him and because they were hurting him, when he didn't know that that man in the audience that was there participating with them was his best friend up in heaven. You know, up in heaven, boy, they're best buddies up there. You see, don't write people off. Don't burn your bridges with people. Love those that hate you. Bless those that curse you. The Bible says in verse 15, "Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceit." Again, don't think you're better than other people, he's saying. If somebody's happy, rejoice with them. Somebody's sad and upset, hey, weep with them. Feel what they feel. He's saying, your heart ought to beat. It ought to be like your body. And the Bible teaches this in 1 Corinthians 12. I don't want to go back there, but the Bible teaches that if one member of the body is injured, the whole body feels it. I mean, if I were to take my toe right now and smash it with a hammer, I'd feel it in my head. You know, I'd feel it in my hands. I mean, you feel it everywhere, that pain. It radiates throughout your entire body. You'd say, "Oh, I cut off my toe. I don't care. It's all the way down there. It's on my toe." Well, no, you're going to care about it. You're going to know about it. Okay? If you injure one part of your body, sometimes, I mean, for example, I stepped on a nail several weeks ago. I mean, it affected my body in other ways. You know, it made me feel sick and ill. It made me tired because I had this severe injury in my foot. It caused other parts of the body to... You know, when you're suffering from illness, you know, you have one thing go wrong, it just throws the whole balance out of whack, your entire body. Well, God's saying here, that's the way it ought to be in the local church. You know, if one of us hurts, we should all hurt with them. One of them rejoices, we should all be rejoicing with them, is what he's saying. He's just talking about closeness and unity in the body of Christ. Closeness and love and kindness in the church, where I don't just worry about everything that's to do with me, but that I'm happy when somebody else gets a raise. I'm not jealous. You know, if something bad happens to somebody, well, I feel bad for them. It's like it happened to my own family member. That's what he's saying here. And so he says, "Rejoice with them that do rejoice. Weep with them that do weep. Weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil." That's what we talked about earlier. But he says here, "Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men." Now here, it's not enough just to be honest according to the Bible. You say, "Well, I'm honest in the sight of God." Well, you ought to be honest in the sight of men too. I've been in a lot of churches where they do a lot of things behind closed doors and you wonder what's going on, and you can't figure out what's going on. You know, I don't think that's right. I think you ought to do things honest in the sight of all men. You ought to be above board, out in the open with the way that you do things and the way you handle things. things need to be in such a way where people can look at it from the outside and say, I can tell that this is honest. The Bible says abstain from all appearance of evil. You don't want to do something that's an appearance of evil to other people. So, yes, be honest on the inside, but be honest on the outside too. Let everybody be able to, for example, think about this. I've been in churches where the pastor has a counseling office. And we don't do that here. I don't do any counseling. But if I have like a counseling office, and you know, a woman will walk into that office and the door will close, and then she'll come out an hour or two later. You say, well, it's totally honest. Well, maybe it was, but not in the sight of all men. Because people, you know, that's a great way for rumors to get started. That's a great way to open yourself up to temptation, locking yourself in a room with somebody of the opposite gender. And that is not honest in the sight of all men. And I remember in my church that I grew up in Sacramento, you know, they had like a big glass. They did it, you know, they had like a glass doors and it was all open and everything. And people have even come to me, women have come to me and said like, well, I want to talk to you privately over in this other room over here. And I said to a woman one time, I just said, well, this is as private as it's going to get. You know, we're 10 feet away from everybody else, okay? This is as private as I get with you. Okay, why? Because I want to be honest in the sight of all men. I try to live above reproach, and you ought to as well as a Christian. You ought not have an appearance of evil. Look, I'm married, okay? And if you think I'm going to get in the car and drive around town with some woman that's not my wife, I'm not going to do it, okay? Because I don't want to pal around with women that aren't my wife, because that's not honest. It may be totally honest, but it's not honest in the sight of all men. It's an appearance of evil. You know, the only women that I drive with is by myself is I'll drive with my sister or my mom or somebody like that. But I'm not going to get in the car with you or something and drive around, because it's not honest in the sight of people. Are going to say, well, what's that about? And even if it's honest, it ought to be honest in the sight of all men, God's saying. You know, you can apply that to any area of life. Be sure that you're always doing everything above board, out in the open. You know, I've known people who say, oh, they live together, but they live in separate bedrooms, you know, a man and a woman. Okay? That's not honest in the sight of men. Okay? Oh, they're getting married in a couple months, but they're living together right now. But they're waiting, you know, they're living in separate bedrooms. That's not honest in the sight of all men. Because you say, well, they are. It's true. Well, maybe it is true. Maybe in the 0.001% chance that that's really true. But you know what? Nobody's going to believe that story. I don't believe it for a second. And it's not honest in the sight of men. You ought to live your life in such a way where people look at you and say, there's somebody who's honest. There's somebody who's living for God. There's somebody who's living a clean life, and they can see that from the outside. You ought to live in such a way to where you're not casting a stumbling block in front of somebody else to where they will think that you're condoning something that you don't condone. Or doing something that you don't really do. And I'm not going to lock myself in a room with another woman for 45 minutes, an hour, who knows what's going on. You say, well, it was all fine and dandy. Well, who knows? Or think about Joseph in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis. He's in the room, he's locked up in a house with a married woman. And what happened? She tries to get him to commit adultery. She's saying, lie with me. She grabs onto him and tries to get him to do something. And what's he do? He runs out screaming. I mean, he gets out of there. He runs away. She tears his coat off his body. You know, just his outer coat. She rips it off his body. He runs out the door. And what's she do? She yells and calls for the servants and says, he tried to violate me. But you see, Joseph shouldn't have even been in that position. Shouldn't have even been locked up in a house with a married woman. Even if he did everything right, which he did, he said, I'm going to do right. I'm not going to sin against God. But still, he was implicated because he was in the wrong place at the wrong time, because he was an appearance of evil, because he was locked in that house with a woman who knows what went on. So you got to think about those things. Well, we didn't commit any sin. Well, you got to think about what other people think. Again, the most important thing is what God thinks, but is that the only thing that matters? No, everything matters. And what other people think does matter. And so you ought to be honest in the sight of all men. But the Bible says in verse 18, if it be possible, he puts these disclaimers in the front for a reason. If it be possible, and he puts it, it's like he says it a few different ways. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, every once in a while when it works out, if I'm adding a few more. Every once in a while, where you feel like it, live peaceably with all men. No, I'm just kidding. But anyway, it says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Yeah, I'm not going looking for a fight, is what he's saying here. Is there a time to fight? Yeah, you know, there are times when it's not possible to live peaceably with all men. There are times when it's not in you to live peaceably with all men. But as much as it's possible, you ought to live peaceably with all men. You ought to try to get along with people the best as you can. You know, there are times when you have to stand up and fight for what you believe. But you shouldn't just go out with the purpose of looking for a fight. Jesus didn't go around looking for a fight with the Pharisees or anything like that. The fight came to him. David said in Psalm 120, verse 6, he said, "I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war." Okay, and some of that, that's our life story, you know. I'm for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. You know, let other people bring the fight to you. Don't be the one who's going around picking fights. And trust me, people will bring you enough fights. If you're doing what you're supposed to do, if you try to live peaceably, people will bring fights to you. You don't have to go around looking for a fight. You ought to have as much peace in your life as you can. And then again, the same theme comes up in verse 19. "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." Again, we're talking about retaliating against people who've done wrong to you. If somebody, well, I'll show them. You know, somebody lies about you at the office. Well, I'm going to show them. I'm going to tell the boss what they did wrong. No, you know what you ought to do? When somebody tells and tattletales on you for what you messed up on at the job, you ought to watch for the next good thing that person does and go to the boss and say, "Let me tell you how good of a job so-and-so did." That's Christianity. That's what the Bible would have you to do. That's pleasing in the sight of God. And think about what an impression it would make on that person if you did that. Because that is so rare to see that kind of love out in the cutthroat, dog-eat-dog world that we live in. I mean, think about it. If somebody lied about you or even told the truth about you and tattletaled what you did wrong, and then you turn around and watch for the next good thing that person did and go and tell the boss and say, "Listen, I just want to tell you what a good job so-and-so did on this. Fantastic job." You say, "Well, then they're going to get the promotion and not me." Hey, God can take care of that. And God will lift you up if you humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. And you ought to go to that person and have faith in God, not expecting the boss to promote you, knowing that it's God that's going to promote you and take care of you. You ought to go to the boss because you have faith in God and say, "Let me tell you the good things about this person. Let me tell you how good they're doing. Let me tell you a great idea that they have. This is what they're doing to make things more efficient and better." Hey, if you do that, God is going to bless you and God is going to lift you up. If you don't retaliate against people, if you retaliate against people, then they're just going to retaliate back and you're going to retaliate back. Where's that going to get you in life? Nowhere. It's going to get you nowhere. It's not pleasing to God because He told you not to do it. And so you're a lose-lose if you do that. Whenever you retaliate, people malign you and curse you and blaspheme you. Don't retaliate. Do good. Overcome evil with good, it says. It says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." God has a way of balancing the scales of justice of right and wrong. You don't have to go around evening the score all the time. Let God even the score. You say, "Oh, but so-and-so just always is using me. They're always just using me and everything's just take, take, take." You know, some people are just one-wayed. It's just, "My name's Jimmy, I'll take all you give me." And they don't give anything. It's just take, 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 take. Don't you believe that God's able to repay you for what you give, give, give? Don't you think God's willing to repay them for what they take, take, take? God will repay. The Bible says, "Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him to drink." It says, "For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head." Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. He's saying the best way to retaliate on somebody is to do good to them. I've explained it to this, but I remember I talked to somebody one time, and they had just somebody that was just their enemy. And they were just doing everything they could to hurt them, and I was just driving this person crazy. And they were just attacking them and doing everything they could to hurt this person and malign this person and just irritate them and just really fight against them. And I said to this person, I said, "You know what? I said, think about this. I said, think about this. If God looks down from heaven and He sees all the bad things that person is doing to you, and then He sees you doing good to that person and blessing that person and doing everything you can to be nice to that person, don't you think that's going to make God angry up in heaven? Look down and say, look at this person. Here she is doing nothing but good for them, and they just keep attacking her, keep doing wrong to her, and God will get your justice for you. And it's going to be a lot worse if God does it than if you do it. And then you're going to be lifted up and blessed in the sight of God." You see, God's up in heaven looking down. If he sees two people just attacking each other, he's just like, okay, you know, they're attacking each other. They already got the justice. And then both of you are miserable. Or God can look down and see you overcoming evil with good. You're getting all the bad, but you're returning it all with good. And God's going to look down and just say, this isn't fair. This is not fair. Because you're doing good, good, good. They're doing evil, evil, evil. And God's going to look down and he's going to balance the scale for you. And he's going to lift you up and he's going to recompense and repay them for the evil that they've done. But see, when you do it yourself, it's kind of like when the Bible says, if you do good things in front of everybody because you want to get, you know, the accolades, he says, you have your reward. Well, when somebody does wrong to you and you retaliate, you have your justice. But see, if you let God retaliate for you, then God's going to lift you up and he's going to put them down. And also, you can stand in the sight of God and say, I took the high road spiritually. I took the high road morally. The world will teach you, get back. Don't get mad. Get even. But you know, getting even is not Christianity. Let God get even for you. You bless. And you're showing your faith in God. Because if you really believe that God is going to recompense, if you really believe God's going to balance the scales, you're showing your faith by doing good. Because there's no human motivation to do good to somebody who's doing evil to you unless you believe that God's going to balance the scales. And I'm telling you, some of the people that have become my best friends and my biggest allies and the people that were really pulling for me on the job were people that were once my enemy. Okay, but if you show them the love of Christ, sometimes you can turn that thing around and sometimes God will turn it around for you. And so, boy, get that into your mind. Remember what Jesus Christ said, forgive them. Okay, that's got to be your attitude. Suffering for other people. Jesus is being spat upon, beaten. Why? For the very people that are doing it to him. Okay, that's what Christianity is. It's not a life of everything's fair and everything's balanced and everything you do, you're going to get rewarded for it in this world. No, some things you're going to get rewarded evil. You do the good. That's Christianity, suffering for Jesus. And then one day God's going to balance the scale for you. And you have to have the faith to believe that. But let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this chapter. There's so many statements in this chapter that there's no way I could preach all the different subjects that are listed.